This morning, I just want to give a short devotional, and I don't have a PowerPoint, Elizabeth. So, wow, booze. Good night. So, wow, but I will next time, for sure. No PowerPoint, but... Yeah, next year, I'm wondering if we should even do a devotional because it's so good to hear from you all and to hear all those things. But I did want to turn our attention to God's Word briefly today, and there's many passages of Scripture, certainly, that we can look at that remind us to give thanks. And it is a good thing to give thanks, and we're thankful as believers to give thanks. We know that it's all around the country, people celebrate Thanksgiving, even those who do not know God. They have some kind of gratitude. They don't know where to direct it. It's just a general feeling. But we know from James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. We know every good thing, anything that's good at all, anything that's worth giving thanks for or having any feeling of gratitude, is because it came from God. And so we know God being the source that we can give thanks to him. It's not just a feeling of thanks, but it's someone we're giving thanks to. And so it is extra special at Thanksgiving to give thanks to God himself for what he's done. But as I want to look at a passage with you, the passage that came to mind and one that I know you are somewhat familiar with is Luke 17, verses 11 to 19. And we're going to look briefly at this passage. And the little devotional is remembering to give thanks. Remembering to give thanks. And this is the account we'll read in Luke 17, 11 to 19, of the one who gave thanks, as opposed to the nine who did not. So I encourage you to turn your Bibles there to Luke 17, 11 to 19. And we're just going to have a few minutes to look through this, walk through it quickly. But let's look at it together. It says, and I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible today. And it happened that while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing through Samaria and Galilee. As he was entering a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And it happened that as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were not 10 cleansed, but the 9? Where are they? Was there no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has saved you." Well, in wanting to walk through this passage quickly, we're going to look at just a few points here and through the story. And then I think the application to us is relatively clear. But we first see in verses 11 and 12, the 10 lepers' plight. The 10 lepers' plight. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, it says in verse 11, and he passed through Samaria and Galilee. And we need to remember, there's a reason Jesus was going to Jerusalem. This wasn't just a business trip. It's not just a normal trip. He was on his way to Jerusalem to surrender his life, to give his life for us. That's not something that these 10 men knew about at all. But Jesus knew that was what he was going to do. But he took time on his way to spend time speaking with these men, and as we'll see, healing them as well. So as he was on his way, Christ on his way to Jerusalem, he entered a village, and 10 leprous men spoke out to him. It says, look at that, it said they met him, they stood at a distance when they met him. Now they stood at a distance, and we read that they'll need to raise their voice. And of course, you do need to raise your voice when you're standing a long way from someone. They want to hear you. You have to raise your voice to them. But that's not the only reason, of course, they raised their voice. They were desperate. They were in a desperate situation because, of course, they had leprosy. So because they had leprosy, they had to stand at a distance. Leprosy, it's actually the transliteration of the Greek word there, and it can refer to any kind of skin disease. We often hear it referring to what's known now as Hansen's disease, and that could be the case. It could refer to other kinds of skin disease as well, but it was certainly a highly contagious, at that time incurable disease that required you to be separated from other people. So a horrible disease to have physically to your body, but then it separated you from everyone else. This was their plight. There was humiliation because of having this disease of leprosy, because of what the law required you as a Jew. In Leviticus 13, 45 and 46, it gives a lot of laws about lepers in Leviticus 13 and 14, but it says this in Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered. And he shall cover his mustache and call out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His place of habitation shall be outside the camp. So you can imagine, you have this horrible disease. It's bad enough to be sick and have a disease. Perhaps you're in the hospital, but these men or anyone who had this disease couldn't even be around other people at all, had to stay outside the camp. And when they came near anyone, had to yell out, "Unclean, I am unclean, stay away from me." It's hard to imagine for us the misery these 10 must have been under, the type of life they had to live, separated from normal society, not being around anybody else, staying far apart from anyone, and then suffering from this disease without the love of others around you. Couldn't be with families, couldn't worship in the temple, could not have any occupation, but were completely removed and complete social ostracism. So we see the 10 lepers' plight. It was a bad situation that these men had. But secondly, we see their plea in verse 13. It says, they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, it's a very simple sentence there in verse 13, but you can imagine it was said with great passion. Can you imagine being one of these two? And you've heard of this man, Jesus, who has healed someone of leprosy before. This is your chance. This is your opportunity, possibly, maybe, that Jesus would also heal you. So when it says they called out with a loud voice, it's not just because they were at a distance. You can be sure that it was passionate plea, that they were begging him. And many people do this, of course, when they're in a bad situation. They call out to God. It's said that there's no atheists in foxholes in a battle, because every one of us, we cry out to God when we're in a bad situation, whether it's in a battle, in a tragic accident, in natural disaster. People call out to God, and that's what these men were doing. There seemed to be no hope, except maybe Jesus could be that hope. So the 10 lepers make this plea. And then in verse 14, we see what Christ does. We see the 10 lepers' purification. And in verse 14, we see that not only is Jesus able to heal them, but he is willing to do so. It says in verse 10 that Jesus said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Now, this may seem kind of like a strange response by Jesus. "Jesus, heal, have mercy on us. Well, go show yourselves to the priests." Well, how about the healing part? That's kind of what we're wanting to do. So it seems a little odd, yet we need to remember, when someone had leprosy, and it spells this out in Leviticus, when they believed they were healed of the disease, they had to go to the priest so that he would verify that. He was kind of like the social health inspector who would say, "Yeah, this person is now clean, they can re-enter society." So in the statement of Jesus saying, "Go show yourselves to the priests," he's basically saying, because he's going to show that you're clean. He's going to show that the leprosy is gone. That was included in this statement, and they believed him. So they started on their way to go see him. And as they were going, it says there in verse 14, what happened? They were cleansed. They were cleansed. Jesus healed the 10 men. What they were pleading for, he healed them. The 10 were cleansed. You can imagine the joy, the depth of misery they had beforehand. It was now flipped on its head because now they had the joy of no longer having this horrible disease, no longer having the social ostracism. They could live a normal life. They could interact with people. They could sit in a room like this, where before they couldn't do anything like this. So the joy they must have had at the purification that God had given them. Jesus did indeed have mercy on them, and he gave them health and the joys of life and fellowship with others. And they can now work, they can now eat with others and be with others. So we saw the 10 lepers' plight, their plea, their purification. Now, in verse 15, suddenly the passage takes a dramatic turn. There were 10 before, 10 who had leprosy, it says, 10 who cried out to Jesus, 10 who were told to go to the priests, 10 who went, 10 who were healed as a group. But suddenly in verse 15, we see one of them, one of them. So we see now the one leper's praise. One of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back. Although 10 had been cleansed, 10 had the leprosy gone, 10 had that joy of being able to re-enter society with their family and friends, just one turned back. And he did three actions when he came back. We see that here. First thing he does is he glorifies God. By his actions and his words, the one man came back and glorified God. He could have just continued to the priest and entered normal life without giving God glory. That's what the other 9 did. And you can imagine, he had been separated from those that he has known, from his family his whole life. This was now the opportunity. This was now where he could go and see them. You would imagine how quickly you'd want to be declared clean and see your family. But he says, you know what? That can be on hold. Because more important than that is that I glorify God. So that's the first thing it says. He glorified God. And it says with a loud voice. Now before, he's using a loud voice with the 10 altogether because of their desperation and because they had to stand at a distance. But now we see he runs up to Jesus and it is Jesus' feet. But he's still using a loud voice because he's that joyful. He's that thankful as well. It says it's also that he fell at his feet. He worshiped Jesus. He worshiped him. Now we recognize, remember, he hadn't gone to the priest yet. He was on his way when he came back. He hadn't been given clearance yet. It's not okay for him to do this, technically, until he got clearance from a priest. But he didn't care about that. He knew that Jesus, the man who healed diseases, would be okay with him coming up and worshiping and bowing before them because he had to be more than just a man. And so he came and worshiped Jesus. Now, if Jesus were just a man, that worship would be highly inappropriate. Certainly, we see when the apostles healed people in Acts and people tried to worship them, they said, don't do that. We're just men. It's God's power. When this man comes to worship Jesus, he doesn't stop him because it's appropriate, because it's the right thing to do. And then finally, what else does it say? This man gives thanks to him. He has a heart of thankfulness. He's no longer suffering from leprosy. He's no longer an outcast from society. He can live a normal life again. So he's thankful. And certainly it's proper and right for this man to do so, but he was the only one to do so. The other 9 should have done the same thing. And what's even more remarkable, we see pointed out in this verse, is what it says there at the end of the verse, that and this man was a Samaritan. Now, Samaritans, as you probably know, they were hated by the Jews because they were of an impure race. They had mixed with the Assyrians in marriage. And so the Samaritans were seen as outcasts. But he was willing to give thanks. And this account here, there's a point that's being made of The gospel has been rejected by Israel, but those outside of Israel are able to hear and come to know Christ. And Luke carries this theme through the gospel, and certainly in the book of Acts, we see the gospel extending to the Gentiles as well. So there is that theme, but what I want to look at in particular is this man's response and his praise of God. And then finally, in verses 17 to 19, we see finally the one leper's pardon. Jesus said to him, "Were not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Was there no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go, your faith has saved you." Jesus points out the fact that while 10 were cleansed, the 9 failed to give thanks. It literally says, "But the 9, where?" is how it reads in the original. It's just a dramatic, "The 9, where? Where are they?" Jesus points out how it would have been appropriate for them to be there, but they failed to do so. But it was the foreigner, he was the only one that was willing to give thanks. And he says to that man at the end, "Stand up and go, your faith has saved you." Now, some translations may read, "made you well." But the word here in Greek is sozo. It's one that we looked at recently in James also. And the word sozo means to save. It can mean to be made well. But in this passage, we've already seen a different Greek word used for healed, a different Greek word used for cleansed. And if that was all that was talked about here, you most likely one of those verbs would have been used. And all 10 of them were made well, had their leprosy gone. But only one of them, only the one who came back to glorify God, the one who came back to worship Christ and give thanks, was the one who was saved. We see here. So it's an interesting account, but what does it apply? How does it apply to us? How are we to think about this? We read about 10 lepers. We saw here 10 lepers separated from society, all desperate, just to be able to have a normal life, to return to society, be free from leprosy. But we need to realize that every one of us, by the fact that you're sitting in this room right now, you're not ostracized from society. You're allowed to be around people. And I'm allowed to be around people. We'll see if that remains. Even Brad's allowed to be around people. No, we don't have that. We don't have this debilitating skin disease either. We already have the blessings that these 10 received. These 10 were given riches. These 10 were given a life where you can be around people, a normal life, where you can get a job, where you could interact, where you're not suffering every day from a skin disease. The reality is we have what every single one of these men now experienced. But only one of them glorified God for it. As we heard a time of sharing, and there may be things that are shared, and you know of others to say, "Well, my life isn't as good as what was said," or "They had that blessing, I don't have that blessing. I don't have as much to give thanks for." Look, in this account, there was thanksgiving that was expected, that was appropriate and fitting and glorifying and worshiping Christ, just when you have a normal life, just when you're allowed to be around people. We all have something to be very thankful for by the very fact that we could be together with others. And of course, that's not all. We also get to be around other believers, to be worshiping in a place like this, to be under the teaching of God's word week in and week out. We have so much to be thankful for. And one of the things that this man did not understand, he was very faithful in glorifying God and giving thanks. He did not yet understand that Christ was to die on the cross for his sin. He didn't understand that Jesus would bear the penalty that he deserved, the wrath of God for him. He didn't fully comprehend all of that. But we do. We have that as well. We understand, and we have our New Testament. Certainly, they did not have that either at the time. How much more reason do we have to give thanks? If this man had reason, how much more do we have reason to give thanks as well? And of course, we know who to give thanks to. We are to give thanks to God, and so we need to be faithful to do that day in and day out. Be sure to give thanks and praise and worship to Christ because of what he's done for us. It's appropriate, it's fitting, and he's certainly worthy of that, isn't he? Well, we're going to sing one more song this morning in praise to God. And so why don't I call the musicians up here, and we're going to have one more opportunity to worship God and sing together before we go today.